You may be seated. Thank you. And we purposely or abbreviated our worship time tonight because we want to give as much time as possible to receive from Dr. List. And it's so good to have you back, Dr. Stephen List. Why don't you take a moment and introduce your lovely wife and daughter and son-in-law?
As my sweetheart and the center of my life with Christ is Lorraine List. Lorraine. She keeps me young. She's always jumping around, full of energy, so praise the Lord. And also our daughter, Mandy. She can stand. They've moved to Tennessee, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and then my son-in-law, and Ricardo. And he drove us down here, did a beautiful job. And so they've been trying to coach us to come east from we're on the very west, northwest part of the United States. So it rains all the time.
Amen. For those of you who may have never met Dr. List before, he is one of the, we call him apostolic advisors of our house, someone we can call upon. We just so respect the mantle that's on his life. He has a ministry called International Support Ministries, and I think you're in around 80 different nations.
Yes.
And share a little bit about what you do through
ISM. We come alongside those whom God has called into ministry around the world, and to bring encouragement, enlightenment, and to bring strength and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and to help them through the hurdles they had to jump over, and encourage them. It's been a blessing over the years. We've seen ministry start out with 7 or 8 people and grow to 10,000, and periodically visit them and help them through trying times in their ministry. And so it's been a joy to work with them and also be able to walk alongside many that over the years, if I mentioned their names there on television, they would call us and ask us to come and spend time with them.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Just about less than 2 months ago, Mickey and I were able to be in Amalunga, Guatemala, where one of the transformation videos were made up by George Otis.
Yes.
And we shared with the church about that for a few Sundays, but that really stirred my heart once again for the transformation that took place in Fiji, because that's another one of the George Otis videos that were made back years ago. And so I'm going to be asking you some questions about that tonight.
Yeah.
But I thought, first of all, that we might... if I could get you to put the slides down on the sermon section. Yeah. I want us to do a little journey sharing a little bit more about your life. I know some of our congregation have heard you, time's gone by.
Uh-huh.
But when Dr. List invited me to be with him in Nova Scotia, he and I got to spend several hours each morning going down to the coffee shop there in Nova Scotia, and was just able to hear his stories and hear his heart. And so I believe you're going to be blessed tonight from what you're going to hear through him. But now, you were born south of here.
Yes.
In New Zealand, is that
New
correct?
Zealand, yes.
And if you'll notice up there, I've got that up there for you, but I'll hush. But New Zealand down here below Australia, you see the other red dot up north of there is Fiji, the Fiji Islands. And we'll get to that a little later after we go through Africa. But tell us a little bit about growing up in New Zealand.
As a young boy, I was born in June the 8th, 1941. My parents, my father actually came to know the Lord through the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. He would come to New Zealand in the 30s and the late 30s, and he would minister and then take the ship back to England and so forth. What happened with my dad was my grandfather was in politics. He was in the Parliament of New Zealand, he'd be like a senator, and he was well known throughout the nation. And my father grew up in being around who's who's, but his mother was a prayer warrior, and she did not like the limelight, so she would kind of stay in the background. She was a little lady, and she would pray, and she would just love to pray. So my dad grew up when he became born again through the meetings of Smith Wigglesworth. What happened the particular night, my father was in, he really loved what they call Shakespeare, acting the stage, and he became New Zealand champion for Shakespeare. And then he competed. They had the great British Commonwealth. They all came in and competed for the champion for all the British Commonwealth, all the nations of the Commonwealth. And my dad won that title. And with it came contracts to Hollywood, films in Europe, all those kind of things. And so he left the, at 1 o'clock in the morning, he walked out of the big party they were having in honor of him with all the dignitaries there and all the big wigs. And he walked out and he said he was empty. And he said, with all the accolades and all the things that were praising on him, he thought it would satisfy him. But he left the party, walked outside of the big arena, and was crying. And he was walking along a street crying at 1 o'clock in the morning. And a young man that knew my dad and was in the same high school is coming from an all-night prayer meeting with Smith Wigglesworth. It was an old dance hall. They would wait till midnight after the beer and drinking and partying was over, and they would sweep up the cigarette butts and the bottles and arrange chairs. And that then they would sanctify it with so many hours of prayer until daybreak. And this young man was coming along the sidewalk from that all-night prayer meeting, and he saw my dad, and my dad was in his tux, and he said, Bill, what are you doing out here? You should be back at your party. And my dad says, I don't want to be any part of that. He said, I'm empty. And so his name was Jack Belcher, which became eventually his brother-in-law, and he married his sister. And what happened was, he said, I know what you need. Come with me. He took him to that all-night prayer meeting where Smith Wigglesworth was. And it was there my dad got gloriously saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and couldn't speak English for 2 days. They took him home, and they put him to bed, and they brought in, my grandfather brought in doctors, thinking he had a nervous breakdown because of all what is going on. And he couldn't speak English. He was just talking in the Holy Spirit. And after 2 days, he could finally begin to speak the normal language of New Zealand, which is English. And he began to tell them what happened. He said, I'm not going in the career of acting. I'm not going to Europe. That's not what I'm to be. And God switched the purpose of it, but used the talents in the kingdom of God around all over Africa and around many nations. And so he said that then he, and so what happened was, there's on an occasion when Smith Wigglesworth was back in that same dance hall, that's where I grew up, they finally bought it and turned it into a church. And that's where all of us kids grew up. And we saw signs and wonders and miracles. And it was in this hall, dance hall, that one Sunday, my dad was saying he was sitting with my mother, and they weren't married. They were just kind of engaged. And as he was walking past them on the aisle like that, all of a sudden he stopped, turned around, walked back, pointed at both of them. He said, you two will become husband and wife, you will have children, and God is going to call you to Africa as a missionary, and your children will be called to carry the gospel around the world, and their children. And Dad said he turned around and walked out onto the platform. Those words literally took root in my parents' life. They got married. They had us three boys, 1 year apart. And then later on, there was two other girls. But that's what the Word of God, it put a hook in. The Word of God is not just evaporates. It embraces that which God's plan is for people. And so what happened was, in the year 1949, I remember as a boy, 8 years old, we sold up everything. My parents sold up their business, construction company, and sold up the beautiful home we had overlooking Wellington and the ocean. And we boarded a ship called the Dominion Monarch in 1949 and headed to Africa, where we had never been before. Neither had my parents. It was a walk of faith. And the whole church came down to the docks with the church orchestra, and they were worshiping and singing songs. And the last song they sang was, "Until We Meet Again." And as the ship pulled away, we headed to Africa. And we arrived in Africa October 1949. Nobody there to greet us. We didn't know one person. But all my dad knew was that God had called us. And is that all right if I tell a little bit more?
Yes, yes. You land in South Africa?
Cape Town, South Africa. And we got off the ship, and my dad got a telegram. It took us 6 weeks because we stopped in all the ports, Australia and coming to Africa, Southern Africa. And when he got this telegram, the pastor that sent us from the church there at Smith Wigglesworth would visit every few months, had died. And a new pastor came in, and he sent a telegram. He said, "I looked at the budget. We cannot afford to support you. So we will send you the money to come home, because we feel like that it's not God's will for you to be there." And my dad sent a telegram back and said, "God called us. We're going to trust God to financially take care of us. We're not returning." And he sent the telegram back. And here he was with four kids, mom and the four of us kids. We were sitting in the big warehouse at the dock. Everybody had left from the ship, and it was getting dark. And we were sitting on our luggage, and we'd say, "Dad, where are we going to go and stay?" He said, "Don't worry, boys. God's got it in control." What we didn't know, we had nowhere to go. We didn't know anybody. And so my dad would always walk around speaking in tongues. And then around when it got dark, about 7 o'clock, a man came running through the big warehouse, and he was screaming at the top of his voice. He said, "Are you missionaries? Come to Africa." And my dad said, "Yes." He said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "I was in my house in Cape Town praying, and God said, get up off your knees and get in your truck. Go down to the dock down in Cape Town, and you pick up a family that's called to Africa." Boy, did we get excited. We jumped on the back of that pickup, flatbed pickup, and he took us to his home, and his name was Brother Thompson. And we stayed with him for a couple of weeks. And so I remember as boys, we were just, I was 8, my brother was 9, my oldest brother was almost 11. And so we We were all in bed, three of us boys. We all sang together in the church at Lower Hutt, New Zealand. We would sing. The pastor would ask, come on up, boys. And we would sing the song, No One Cares For You Like Jesus. That was one of our hit songs. But we never recorded it, you know. But 9 o'clock one night, should I tell the story? 9 o'clock one night, Dad comes in and our room. He says, boys, get up, get dressed. Dad, where are we going? He said, we're going to go down and preach down at the docks where the ship came in. We said, what, Dad? It's 9 o'clock. We were in our pajamas. He said, I got to do what God tells me to do. So we got in our clothes, we got on a bus, and we headed down to an old rundown section of the docks. There was an old rundown hotel there. And the wind was blowing, kind of chilly. And I remember, to stay away from the wind and the cold, we backed up in the entrance of a little old shop, three of us boys. And my dad took his Bible, and he stood in front of that shop, and there's an old rundown hotel, drunk stayed in it. And we looked, and there was nobody on the streets. And my dad preached John 3:16. At the top of his voice. And we felt so sorry for my dad. Because not even a beggar walked by. And when he said, after he preached the message, he said, now, my boy's going to come and sing for you. No one cares for you like Jesus. And in that song, as they're singing it, you begin to ask God to come into your life. And he said, I will lead you in that prayer of repentance. And we looked around, there was nobody. Have you ever sang and there's nobody around to sing to? And we thought, shall we step forward and say we've got something to repent about? You know, we were little kids. We get under conviction. You know, maybe we did something we shouldn't have been doing. But then all of a sudden we got through singing, and then all of a sudden Dad said, and now, under the sound of my voice, you pray this prayer. And so us three boys, we prayed the prayer, and nobody was out there that we knew. The only thing we saw was an old drunken with a bottle of whiskey staggering down the broken stairway, and he walked around the corner of the building and disappeared. And so Dad preached, and he gave the benediction. And then he said, okay, boys, let's go back. We got back on the bus and got back to the house and got in our pajamas. And we thought, boy, poor Dad, something's wrong. Something's happened to him. You know, there wasn't a soul to preach to. Over 25 years later, I'm pastoring a church in Oklahoma City. I get a call from South Africa. It's my dad. Stephen, I didn't miss it. I said, what, Dad? What, you didn't miss it? He said, you remember at Cape Town on the dock? I said, yeah. He said, for 25 years I felt I had missed God, hearing him. And I said, what happened? He said, I was in Pretoria just a couple of days ago at a pastor's conference, and this pastor stood up and was giving his testimony of how he found Jesus Christ. He said he was in business and construction. He started drinking, and he said in Johannesburg, and he said, I got to become an alcoholic. And he said, I left my family and my wife and their children, and I took a train down from Johannesburg to Cape Town. And he said, I got so depressed. He said, I got so bad. He said, I went out and went and bought a gun, a pistol. And he said, I was in this old rundown hotel, drunk. And I wrote a suicide note to my wife and telling her she's not to blame. And he said, I laid it on the bed so that the maid would find it in the morning and send it to the address that was on the piece of paper. And he says, as I staggered down the stairs of that old hotel with a bottle of whiskey in my hand and the gun in my pocket, I was going down to the water's edge to blow my brains out. He said, I heard a man preaching, and I couldn't stand there to see him. I went around the corner in the dark shadow of the building, and I listened to every word. And he said, I heard the sinner's prayer. And he said, I was half drunk. And he said, I waited till the three boys got singing and the man left. And I went back up into my room and got on my knees. And I prayed that sinner's prayer. And he said, if I could meet that man, he said, I'll never let him go. And my dad stood up in the congregation. He said, I'm that man. He said, man, he said, what are you doing now? He said, I'm a pastor of a church in Pretoria. He said, God restored my marriage. And my dad wept and he said, I thought I had missed it for 25 years. But God showed me I hadn't missed it. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the God we serve. Oh, praise the Lord. You talk about it. I was shouting on the phone with Dad. I said, God has a timetable. When you think you failed, you haven't failed with God. He still takes note.
How long did you live in Africa, and at what age were you called to preach, and how did that come about?
All three of us boys in Africa, we moved from Cape Town. Dad built a little camping trailer out of wood, and he pulled it behind a car, and we went for about 2,000 miles north or more, and about from one coast to the other, United States, just about. And that was quite a history in itself, breaking down on the side of the road and getting sick with malaria and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, we went up into Zambia, they call it today, way out from a little town, the small town, just a few shops, grocery, medical goods, and other things like that, called Lusaka at the time. No paved street, nothing. And it was there that God called my parents out into the border of the Congo and Zambia. And it was there where we started a mission station. No roads, no electricity, no running water. We lived in a hut. And all of us in one round hut, African hut, thatched roof. We ran barefoot. We hunted. We grew stuff to live. And it was, my dad started a mission school, church, and medical clinic. We had two nurses that came from it, from New Zealand, and met us in Africa and became the nurses for the station. So we grew up. I was at the age, each one of us boys, we saw what my father endured through ministry as a missionary. And we loved the Lord. We were all spirit-filled at the age of 5. Got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we were going to help Dad through business, different vocations, to help the ministry. But God called when I was about 16. The calling just overwhelms you. It starts small, but starts to grow until it possesses you. And it was on my mind day and night. And Then that's when, then at the age of 18, I heard about a seminary in Greenville, South Carolina, called Holmes Theological Seminary, started in the 1800s by a spirit-filled Presbyterian attorney. And they were training missionaries, evangelists, and some pastors. So missionary children got free tuition, but you had to work on campus. So I got on a ship at 18 years of age, left Africa, sailed all the way to England, and then from England to New York, and took a train down to Greenville. And I didn't see my parents for 7 years. I had culture shock. But all I knew was God had called me. And there was some lonely nights crying out to God, why God? and he would say, I love you. That, and that would sustain. And the call began to grow from there to where it is today. So I praise God. It starts out small, but it starts to churn. And I call it eating you up. The call of God will eat you up. It'll possess you. It becomes your life flow. And so I've been in the ministry all of these years since I was 18. I preached my first sermon at 16 to some Africans out in the bush. And there's so many wonderful things that have happened. But, yeah, so we grew up barefoot, shorts on, and a hat because of the sun. And we'd go from village to village eating, preaching, testifying, all these things. I look back, I thought, how do we do it? But it was God that was with us. So that's been so many things. My oldest brother was, at one time, I started a Bible college in Zimbabwe. My other brother was in Kenya, Philip. My other brother was in Botswana as missionaries, and my parents were in South Africa as missionaries.
So Smith's word was right on target.
Yes.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So, yeah.
Well, let's fast forward to the night you had a knock on your door there.
Yes.
I guess that was the late 1990s?
The year 2000.
The 2000?
It was in September, wasn't it, honey? And it had been raining. And it was kind of a little bit chilly. I think the day before or that day, I was watching the news, and there was a flash on it that there was a coup in Fiji in the South Pacific, and there was an uprising to overthrow the government. And because of New Zealand, I was always acquainted with the Fijian people and Australia. And we were sitting in our living room and around, I think it was 10 o'clock at night or something. There was a knock on the door, and Lorraine said, you need to go answer that. And I thought, who would be bothering us? It's raining, it's windy, and this time of the night. And when I opened the door, there were three big, dark-skinned men, Fijians, standing, and they said, are you Stephen List? And I said, yes. And my wife, she said, invite them in. So I invited them in, and there were tears, and I said, what are you doing here? And they said, God has sent us from Fiji. We are pastors, and we were separate in our churches. And God, we were crying out to God about our nation in turmoil. There was bloodshed, burning, looting, hatred among the Indians from India and that had settled there, and the Fijians, and all this stuff was going on. The military, some of the soldiers were held hostage, the members of parliament, for 55 days at gunpoint. And soldiers were killed, and the nation was in turmoil. And I said, how did it? They said, we were praying, and God gave us your name and your address and said, go to America, and you ask him to come because he has the word for the nation.
And I mean, I want to make sure everybody's getting that they did not know you previously.
No.
They didn't know anything about you.
No.
And God spoke to them separately, individually,
yes.
Gave them your name and your address.
And they called each other, and they said, did you get this from the Lord? Yes.
And then they show up at your door late at night.
And they went to the embassy to get a visa, which takes 6 months. They walked in, filled out the papers, and the guy behind the counter told him, he said, it's going to be months. They said, well, God told us we to go. And he said, well, I'll see what we can do. And he took the papers back in the back. And within a little while, he came out with the signed documents, which was unheard of. And then the people of the churches said, you need some money. God's sending you to America. And they donated the money for their airfare, all three. And so here they were in our living room. And they said, will you come? I've never got over that, that the eyes of God are so intricate. He knows your name. I mean, all the way from Fiji, 13,000 miles away or more. They come to the door and knock. I tell you, you can't hide, can you? When God has a mandate on you, you can burrow 100 miles on the earth and God will find you. You can change your looks, he'll still find you. And I mean, so my wife and I agreed that we would go to Fiji. And so we hugged and we've become friends through the lifetime. And as soon as possible, we got on a plane, my wife and I. God provided the funds. And we flew to Fiji, and we walked. We got there, and it was the first time that we went into the city. They had all these gun pillboxes with machine guns and weapons and everything. There were soldiers around and police, and that day in the center of the city of Suva is the park right across from the Capitol buildings. And I was standing on a platform speaking, and there were several hundred people came around. There was a curfew at 7 o'clock. Lights were out over the whole nation, and everybody was to be off the streets. And I was preaching, and the message that God gave me, that out of turmoil, God was going to birth a new nation. And I what happened was I preached past the curfew. The lights were off in the city, but in the center park, the lights were on until I gave the benediction. They went off. And a man came up to, I think it was to my wife, right? He told you, what kind of power is in this here? The switch has been pulled for this whole area, and the lights are still on. It was a miracle. And the message, that message went to the ears of the leaders of the nation, the president and the prime minister and all of those in the nation. Yeah. And so...
I know I've heard you share stories of how some of the governmental leaders began to come to know the Lord, and
yes,
some that formerly were involved in the coup.
Yes, well, what happened was after our time there during the chaos, because we had a short visit, and then we came back to the United States, back to Seattle, and then we got a call from Fiji, will you please come back? Things had kind of settled down. The members of parliament were, after 55 days, were released. George Speight, the man who was in charge of the coup, was arrested and put in prison. Things began to turn around. But the president sent word, will you please come and be our guest? We will cover your expenses. You and your wife will come. And we want you to speak to the nation by television, radio, and by the press in the big stadiums, because every island will have a gathering, and it will be televised over a million and a half or a million and three quarters. And so my wife, we got on the plane. We flew back into Fiji, and they escorted us off the plane, and we got in the vehicle, and they drove from there from where we were at the airport all the way to the Capitol, a police escort. And we were sitting in the back, and they ushered us in as the guests of the nation. And I remember, I think I looked at my wife, or one of the two of us made a statement, do they really know who we are? And That night that we were to speak, the president asked if I had we could have dinner with him. And I sat with him. And he said, Dr. List, he said, tonight when you address the nation, he said, God's going to do something. And he said that God gave me a verse of scripture. He is a Christian. And the scripture was Isaiah chapter 55, verse 4 and 5. I will call you to a nation you do not know, and you will call that nation to repentance, and it will come unto you and repent. 7 years prior to that, a prophet by the name of Bob Jones, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, got a hold of me and he said, Stephen, God gave me a word, Isaiah 55, verse 4 and 5, is for you. And here I'm traveling around the world, and I thought, said, you go to a nation you do not know, and you will call that nation to repentance that will come unto you. And I thought, when you get a promise from God, don't doubt it. Don't tear it apart. Accept it and hide it in the safe of your heart. Don't doubt it. Because God in that promise is not just working with you. He's working with a nation. He's working with people. And he's having to bring them into alignment. Right now, the Lord spoke to me a few days, weeks ago, and I was on a ranch in North Carolina, where Bob Jones and Peter Wagner and all those, Rick Joyner, we'd all meet together on the ranch and talk about what God's doing and what he's going to be doing in the days to come. And I remember the Lord spoke to me just a few weeks ago. I was there in this cabin where Bob and them would meet. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, there's coming a divine alignment in the body of Christ. And it's by my spirit we're going to be brought back on course for what the church has really been ordained to be. Amen. We've got a course. We've gone after money. We've gone after fame. Gone after fortune. Gone after feelings. But God's going to bring us back. He's coming for a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. Oh, praise the Lord. So when I had dinner with the president and then my wife and I were ushered in with a limousine right onto the stadium grounds, and we got up, and my wife, she's a greeter, and I love her for it. They had two umbrellas over us, one over me, one over her, and so we were walking together, and all of a sudden, Lorraine, she takes off to the stands where the people are all in the arena. And I said, follow her. So I made my way to the platform where all the members of parliament and the president, prime minister, were on the platform. And she eventually came up, and we preached the message to the nation. And it was televised to every island, every city, every town. And the call was to repentance. And during the message, the Lord gave me a revelation. I would hear the people in the stands screaming at the top of their voices. And I couldn't understand what was going on. But after the meeting, after the dismissal, they came running to the front when the call of salvation. And they were saying, what we were screaming at, we saw angels on the platform with fiery swords. And when you were speaking, you'd move to the left, they would move to the left. And then when you move to the right, they'd move to the right. And then every once in a while, the sword of fire would hit your shoulder and you would speak prophetically. Now, this was seen by all the people. And I remember that God gave me a prophetic word that I said, in the coming election that you're going to be having, I hear the sound of suitcases being packed. Members of parliament, you'll be packing your suitcases because God's going to remove you from office because you've made promises to the people and to God and you've not kept them. Therefore, God is going to bring in a whole new batch. and they're going to be born again. And 6 months later, they had an election. The old guard was swept out. A new party was formed, a Christian party, political party was formed, and they were swept into office. So I remember when I went back a time again, they in Parliament, they'd get on their knees and they'd pray for 15 minutes, crying out to God to help them guide the nation to prosperity. But in that stadium, when the Spirit of God was poured out, God went beyond the stadium. I remember my wife and I, we were listening. You could, in the buses going out from the stadiums, there were songs of worship coming. They were just singing to the top of their voices, praising God, running down the streets, worshiping the Lord in the Capitol. And God changed the nation. He changed the economy, began to turn around. The polluted rivers were cleaned up, they said, overnight. Fish that had been vacant from the waters of the islands for 50 years came rushing back. And they said in just multitudes of fish returned. And the prisons, I went and visited the prisons. They said, the minister of prisons, he said, Dr. Lewis, you've got to come and see this. He said, it's no longer a prison. It's the houses of worship. And as you open the gates and go in, you'd hear from one cell to another praises of worship. Oh, it was glorious. And when they'd march on the grounds in front of, parading in front of us, it was all to the praises of God songs. So God turned the nation around.
That's amazing. That's awesome.
So I give God the praise.
God's faithful in me. Well, what... before we finish up here tonight, has the Lord laid anything on your heart since you've been here, prior to coming here for our region or this fellowship?
It's interesting, when I walked in the building, I felt the sweet presence of the Lord. The Spirit of God occupied this place before you did, for this is His dwelling place. And I praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I feel joy. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You may come in depressed, but you leave with joy. In the days to come, you're going to find miracles happening in your life, in your home, and in your walk. So many people, we look at the negative, what's going on around the world. I want you to know, Jesus decided to walk on the water in the middle of a storm. He didn't stand on the seashore and said, be still. He walked on it. When we as a nation think we've got to get everything ready, perfectly organized for a move of God, we're missing it. Jesus was not born in a wonderful society. They were under the rulership of Rome. And they were being persecuted. They were being tortured. Look what happened when Jesus was born. After his birth, the king and the ruler of that region had all the children killed, 2 years and down. Now, is that not turmoil? But he spared. Jesus had an assignment. I want you to know, in the midst of this, God has got his hand on you. So when you see these things, lift up your head and rejoice, for the Lord is coming soon. These are the signs of the times. He's watching over us. Oh, praise the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? Focus on what God is and what he's doing. I'm hearing reports of what's happening in Central South America and around the world, coming in Iran by the thousands, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. in the midst of the turmoil. So in the turmoil, we find also is God reveals himself more.
Amen. What, I'd like for you to say a word. If you're, why are the nations so important? You know, we've got 22 people. I told you that we prayed over to go to Guatemala, and we you know, missions is, I believe, so very, very important. But a lot of people may struggle and wondering why is that important. What would you say to them, having spent your life pouring into the nations all these years?
It's you know, Jesus did go into all the nations and preach the gospel. And we are to be obedient in that call that is given upon us. I grew up as one of those that went from New Zealand into Africa. And then the Lord called us around the world. I think all the things in the all these years that I've walked through in 80 nations with death threats, everything, having my physically dying, I was born dead, and God raised me up. That's another story. And then at the age of 13, I literally died for half an hour in Africa in the hut with black malaria and amoebic dysentery. One of the nurses that came from New Zealand to us, she died 4 weeks before with the same thing. We buried her. And so I contacted that. It's the black malaria is the most deadly malaria in Africa. And you go unconscious, and all these things happen. That's another glorious experience when God took me out of this body, up in through the hut, and I saw the world for the first time from outer space. And I saw all the nations and understood every language. And I don't know if you want me to talk about that or not. But I was 13 years old, and I was a skinny little 13-year-old. I couldn't eat. I was high fevers, chills, and then shaking, and you couldn't keep anything on your stomach. And I was on this little army cot. We slept on army cots with a mosquito net over us, and I had contacted it through, I guess, drinking water in the village somewhere. And I would go unconscious, and then I would come back after several hours. And my mother had also been trained by those nurses, you know, how to stethoscope and all of that stuff. And my heart was weak, getting weaker and weaker. And I remember I came out of unconsciousness. I mean, I became conscious, and all of a sudden I said, Mom, I said, who's singing outside? It sounds like a beautiful choir. And she said, Son, there's no one out there. I said, yes, there is. I can hear it. And she said, Son, what you're hearing is the host of heaven, the heavenly choir. And my dad was in another village, and my buddy, Frank Tcholwe from the Tonga tribe, he got baptized around one of our campfires with the Holy Spirit. He spoke a language that nobody else knew. And we realized he'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he was my closest buddy. And eventually he became a pastor with the Tonga people. But he'd gone to run to get my dad. My mom sent him to bring him because I looked at my mother. She said, I looked at her and I told her, said, Mom, I'm going to be with Jesus today, so don't cry. And she said she began to weep. And she knew, because what I was hearing is the angelic choir of heaven. And all of a sudden, as she had said, you had the stethoscope on me, my heart stopped. and my spirit left this body. Your spirit body has, it's like your physical body, hands, eyes, feelings, emotions. It's not just a blob. It's not a vapor. It's the spirit that lodges within us. And, you know, when we accept Jesus Christ into us, he lodges in our heart. Because the heart infiltrates, the blood goes into every facet of your body. So Christ is all over you. He's in your feet, in your hands. He's everywhere. That's another subject. Because every heart has a personality. It has been proven by medical science. And anyway, I may finish with that one. But let me say, when my spirit left this body, it went up. I could look down and see the hut that we were living in. And I kept just drifting, like being sucked up into the realm of heaven. And it was I went out of space from the earth. And the first time I saw the earth with the cloud formation around it, when I saw it on TV, that's what I saw, what the astronauts see. But all of a sudden, I heard the cries of people from all around the world, of different nations, and I understood what they were saying. African, Russian, Spanish, Ukrainian, whatever. And I saw a vision of these different people crying out. And I remember my heart broke and they were crying out and I understood them. They were saying, help us. And my spirit cried out to God, God, help them. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Stephen, I've heard your cry. I'll send you back. But in the meantime, I remember I saw an African woman in Zimbabwe with a red dress on at night running with a baby in her arms that had died and his limbs were just flopping. And she was screaming in the Tonga language, help me, my baby's dead. 30-some years later, I'm in Zimbabwe. I'm in the area. Zimbabwe. My brother and I put in a metal roof on a church building. And at night we'd gather around the fire and they'd come from the villages and they'd come around the fire and we'd sing and we'd preach and lead them to Christ. And as it was my turn to stand and preach that night, I had the Bible in my hand and there's over 200 Africans sitting around this big fire and I'm standing close to the fire and all of a sudden, as I'm about to read the word, I hear the scream and I look to my right and here's the African lady running with a red dress on with a baby and she was holding it up and saying, please missionary, my baby's dead. And she threw the baby in my arms. And I had a divine connection from heaven to earth. And I lifted that child up and I said, oh God, this is your moment. And the baby came to life, began to cry. It had been dead for over a day. And you talk about having a divine moment of, it's something that's hard to describe. You've walked into your destiny, which you saw before. I saw so many of those fulfilled in Siberia. A couple sitting on a bench with snow all over them, elderly couple. And I was walking to the conference hall with the pastor through the snow. And they were sitting over, and it was by a frozen up lake. And we walked over. I said to the pastor, let's go check. And here they were, an old couple holding arms. You couldn't see their face because the snow was all over them. And we brushed it off of them. And we shook them and there was still life in them. And they spoke and the pastor spoke to them. He said, what are you doing here? They said, we don't have any heat in our apartment and we don't have any money. And so this is where we met 60 years ago as sweethearts. And we made a declaration, when we go to die, we'll die together on that bench of love. And so we walked out in the snow, and the snow was falling on them. And we brushed it off, and we got a hold of them, and we carried them into the conference hall and fed them coffee and food, and they gave their hearts to the Lord. And we put them under under a pastor that nurtured them. That's what I saw at age of 13 in Africa. That's one of many. And the Lord said, Stephen, I'm sending you back because I heard your heart's cry. Your spirit life has the heart of God in it. It's not just a vapor. Because we'll stand around the throne of God praising Him. I want you to know, from that moment on at 13, death never was an obstacle to me. Because of like stepping through the veil. Oh, praise the Lord. I want to go praising Him. Hallelujah. Oh, it's been a wonderful journey. Hallelujah. There's so many miracles.
Dr. Liss, would you be willing to pray over our congregation before we conclude tonight?
Yes.
And I'm going to ask you to stand. And those of you that'd like to be a little closer, you want to press in, you want to come up to the front, I'm just going to ask him to pray over all of us.
When you invite Jesus into your life, it's not just into your mind, but you invite Him into your heart. In your heart, and this is medically proven by a friend of mine, Dr. Honecker, who helped with the first heart transplant in Cape Town, South Africa. He's a spirit-filled surgeon, and we were flying from Cape Town to London. And we were talking, and the reason I'm sharing this is the truth that's happened. I said, Dr. Honecker, what if a man from India's heart is given to me? Is there a change in my actions? And he smiled. He said, I just did a transplant in Alabama, a corn farmer and a businessman. The businessman received the corn farmer's heart. And he said, the young man who was 38 died under the tractor, ran over him. The recipient was a businessman. And he said, I asked the recipient's wife, how's your husband doing? She said, great. But there's something. I don't understand, doctor. She said, my husband hated corn. He said he wants corn for breakfast, grits. He wants the ear of corn for lunch. And then corn for dinner. I don't understand it. And he said, I began to do the research. There's a personality to the heart of man. And when you invite Jesus Christ in, your personality changes from the heart, through the body, through the mind, all over. That's why it says invite Christ into your heart. He brings a change in you. And Dr. Honecker said, and I said, my. He said, it's scientifically proven now. So I want you to know, Christ living in you is the hope of glory. Oh, glory. I had to tell that, Pastor. So you had a heart transplant when Jesus came in. So just lift your hands towards heaven. Some of you are retirement age. That means nothing to God because you're still breathing. You're still a vessel. It's going to be a rejuvenation of the Spirit of God in you. And so you're going to have a happy retired folks living here in this fellowship. And God's raising up the young people full of the Spirit of God. Father, by the authority that you've given us from my birth and prophecy before I was even born, Father, I come and stand before your people to bring forth the impartation of the anointing of heaven upon them. Father, we thank you. Glorify yourself in their speech, in their walk, in whatever they do, Lord. Bless them and anoint them, Lord. Let them go as bastions of power and might and peace in this world that we have living in. Father, I thank you that you're more than just the song of praise. You are the living God. You're all over us. And Lord, I thank you that this church will walk into that explosion here, Lord, of the anointing of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. For ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto all the world. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you. You're raising up a boldness that they've never known before. Don't think you can hide. Don't think you can put on a disguise and look like the world, because it doesn't work. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And it's going to bust out of you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I receive it now. I receive, Lord, your healing in our bodies. I receive your joy. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you make us aware of the times. These are the times we're getting close to your return. Father, we thank you for that. We rejoice that one day we will see you face to face in all of your glory. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Wow, we bless you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
We receive, amen. We
Let's
receive.
Just praise
Let's give
the Lord.
Lord a hand.
Give the Lord a shout of praise.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen. Well, we love you. We love you dearly,
love
Dr.
You.
List. We want to bless him. We're going to bless him here at the church. And I encourage you to pray about sowing into his ministry. Here's how you can do it. You can write a check out to Grace House. Just put special offering down in the memo. You can put it over in the offering boxes. That will be fine. If you want a text to give, just use the regular text number and put the word special offering followed by the amount, and we'll know that, okay? And we'll make sure that he gets this, because we want to bless him well for being here. Special offering, yeah.
You've got a handsome pastor, haven't you? And a handsome pastor's, a beautiful pastor's wife. We had dinner
tonight
together, and what a blessing! I tell you, I enjoy being with him in Nova Scotia, and I know one thing: he also likes lobster. We had lobster. Remember that?
Yes,
oh,
I
man,
did.
I've got a picture of you.
Yes.
Huge.
Yes. I was huge. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. The pastor, he gave one for each of us. Yeah.
Yes.
And, oh, it's glory. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
So, thank you for. Thank you, brother. If we don't see you again.
He wants you to sing it.
Huh?
No one cares for me like Jesus. Do you remember how to sing that song?
I've lost a lot of it, but I think you probably know it with this. No one cares for you like Jesus. No one cares for you like him. And it goes on. I used to sing it when I was a kid, but I've lost it. But you'll find it.
But still cares.
He still cares.
He still cares.
Yeah. And we used to harmonize, and my brothers, we sang three parts. So in... One cat. happiness from him. Oh, one cares. That's it for you. Yes, that's the song we sang. And I know there were times in the church when my dad was like an associate pastor, and as kids we got the privilege of sitting on the second row, and we'd duck under the front seats to watch people being slain by the power of God and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and healed. And boy, we were all eyes, you know. And they'd be coming down the aisle. One man came down the aisle with a gun in his hand, and he's going to blow the pastor's head off. And he just said, Jesus. And the man just froze and fell. And they went, and he became born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't get worried if what might happen in the body of the churches, because the enemy wants to attack. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in them.
Amen.
So, but yeah, so we would just lay there and watch for hours, you know. And we saw people getting healed and set free. Praise the Lord. It was good. But we got persecution. Went to elementary school, which was across the street from the church. And every break time, I got my face slapped. My lunch busted in my face. They would kneel on my chest and call me a holy roller, because I went to that church across the street from the school. It was Smith Wigglesworth's church. So they called us holy roller. So that's what they did. But we didn't compromise.
Amen.
Yeah.
Stretch your hands this way. Father, we just bless our precious brother, Dr. Liz, his lovely wife, Lorraine, his family. We ask that heaven's best would be theirs.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for his history. We thank you for what he carries. We thank you for things to come. We pray that you would bless him on his journey.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, that you would just provide every need in every situation, in every nation that they're touching.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we are so grateful for what we have heard and what we have received here tonight.
Jesus.
Our cups run over. You are so good to us, and we bless you for this opportunity we have had this evening. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. And if you need prayer, there's someone around you that will pray for you. Thank you all for being here. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.
For the Lord God Almighty.